Well, man, it's a joy to be with you, and especially to be able to speak in this session. And I thank God for allowing me to come and be a part of this. I'll be leaving this afternoon or this evening, heading to Arizona for a few days. And, you know, somebody asked my wife one time, she said, "Don't you get tired of your husband being gone all the time?" And she made this statement. She said, "This is just what we do." And I thank God for a wife that allows me to be able to go like I do. A lot of people ask me, "Does she ever travel with you?" And I said, "Yes, she used to travel with me all the time." But I'll be honest with you, traveling is not all it's cracked up to be. You know what I mean? So it is physically tiring, and Brother Gibbs and others know that because we travel all of the time. But I just thank God for my wife and the fact that I know that she loves me and she's praying for me. And I thank God for you men being here today. And I'm going to share some things with you today, and I hope they'll be a helping and a blessing to you. And you've got some great preachers here, and I always say I'm not a great preacher, but I serve a great God, and I thank God for allowing me to be with you. And I wanted to sing this song, and this is another one. I know the words, but for some reason here lately, sometimes my brain doesn't want to work right, so I'm going to have a little cheat sheet in case I mess this up. How many of you ever walk into a room and say, "What did I come in here for?" All right, so you're with me a little bit. All right, I appreciate that. Every day. Well, my brother and I were in the mountains of North Carolina, and we were doing some meetings together. We do a thing called Brothers Twice, and we're in the process. Lord willing, Venture Films out of Taylor, South Carolina, is going to be doing a movie called Brothers Twice. And the main reason, the main focus for the movie is to get the gospel around the world. So if you had prayed with us about that, and there's some sheets up there on the table that tell about all that's going on with that. And appreciate your prayers for that. But we went to this church, and we got there a little early, so we were walking around looking at the property. And right behind the church, there was a hill. And right in the shadow of the steeple of the church, there were two trailers up there, and you could barely see them, but we heard some of the worst cursing we'd ever heard in our life. And it was coming from the mouth of a woman. And my brother looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, "Sounds like ministry time." And I said, "Yeah, I believe so." So we went up there and knocked on the first door, and the guy came to the door, and we shared the gospel with him, invited him to come to the meeting, and we said, "Look," he didn't get saved, but he was very kind to let us share with him. And then we said, "Look, we heard some cursing and screaming and yelling up here. We thought maybe we could help." And he said, "Oh," he said, "that's my sister. And she lives in that other trailer up there." He said, "You don't want to go up there, man. I tell you that. Stay away from that place." And we said, "Okay." And that's right where we headed, right to the next trailer. Knocked on the door, and a guy came to the door, and this is what he said. He said, "This is not a good time." We said, "Well, we kind of figured that, but look, we're two brothers going to be singing and preaching at this church down the hill. Would love for you to come." Gave him a gospel tract, and that's as far as we got. And as we were walking off the steps, I looked in the window there, and there were three little faces waving and smiling at me. Right there in the shadow of the steeple and all that, there were people who were hurting and needing Jesus Christ. And it got all over my brother, and he wrote this song about it. And the next day after we had our first meeting there, my brother came by the table and grabbed some CDs and stuff. And he said, "Bruce, pray for me. I'm going to go up and knock on that trailer door again." And I said, "Brother, you want me to go with you?" And he said, "No, I think God wants me to go by myself." And he did. And they invited him in. He got to share the gospel with them, give the kids some CDs and stuff. So this is the song that he wrote. Heaven, hearing voices all around us, full of anger and of hurt. Broken dreams and wounded hearts. Smiling faces hide the pain. Trying hard to just pretend. With hidden scars and secret hurts. In the shadow of the steeple, kids are crying. Troubled homes and broken families. So much sorrow and such great need in the shadow of the steeple. Hear the voices of confusion, so lonely and so lost. Storms have come, torn and tossed. hide to cover shame, and don't others place the blame. Missing peace and guilt the cost. Who can heal the brokenhearted? Offer hope and brighter days. Who can wash away their sin? Answer prayer at their wit's end. Only Jesus. In the shadow of the steeple, kids are crying. Troubled homes and broken families. So much sorrow and such great need. In the shadow of the steeple. Lord, please give us eyes to see. In the shadow of praise the Lord. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 11. We'll look at verses 11, 5 through 13. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'd like to bring you just a simple message this afternoon entitled Persistent Prayer. Father God in heaven, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word and the preaching of this message. And Lord, I pray for these dear men of God that are here, that you would use this to encourage them. Father, we need to pray. That's what this whole conference is about. We're in the 2-minute warning. There's only 2 minutes left to pray. And Father, we need to pray as much as we can. And God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You know, God wants to satisfy the prayers through us and give us the joy of being intercessors for others. We have already heard about that. But this word importunity here is persistent, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion. And he invites us to pray in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So why should we pray anyway? Number one, God commands it. Number two, God delights in giving good gifts to those who ask. And number three, prayer changes things. And prayer changes you. And prayer changes me. Psalm 37:4-5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in Hebrews 4:14-16, again we see this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Luke 19:46, saying unto them, and is written, my house is the house of prayer. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is also able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our go-between, our priest and our king. You know, only Jesus could be priest and king at the same time. Priest in the Latin language is pontifex, which means bridge builder. When we pray, Jesus is our mediator, our go-between, the bridge between us and God. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. God promises to hear our prayers in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And he gives us confidence of knowing he will answer our prayers in the next verse. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. You know, in Luke chapter 18, there was a woman that came to the unjust judge. And she just kept coming, just kept coming, just kept coming. And finally, he said, man, I'm going to give this woman what she wants because she's just bugging the fire out of me. You know, the difference in between that is that was an unjust judge, but he's the just judge. And he loves it when we come to him and when we ask for things. But again, the Bible says if we ask according to his will, he hears us, right? So what keeps us from praying, men? Well, I've got three things here I want to share with you. What keeps us from praying? Number one, we stop asking because we faint. We faint. We give up when he doesn't answer. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Abraham Lincoln made this statement, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Wow. So we stop asking because we faint. And then secondly, we stop seeking because we fear. We quit because we're scared he won't answer. You know, that lady in Luke chapter 18 there, she didn't fear. She just kept asking. She just kept coming. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. So we stop asking because we faint. We stop seeking because we fear. We stop knocking because we lack faith. We stop believing he will answer. You know, this lady, she had the faith to keep coming until she got what she wanted. And that's what God wants us to do. You know this, many of you men study the Bible, but these verses here, asking, seeking, and knocking is in the continuous thing. It's a continuous thing that you never stop, never give up, just keep on keeping on. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. John 14:14, if she shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But many times we pray and we really don't believe what we're praying about. That happened to a man in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever prayed that prayer to God? Help thou mine unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Men, I'm going to share some things with you today and that have happened in my life that has encouraged me to continue to keep on praying for people that I'm praying for and to keep on doing what I'm doing for the Lord, because I want to one day, and I know that you do too, when you get to heaven, hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? You know, when I got saved, as I gave my testimony here the other day, and I was in the country and rock and roll music, I'd been doing that for 20-some years, and when God saved me, He changed my life. And I mean, everything changed, not just on the inside, but on the outside as well. And that's the way God works. He comes in and He changes everything from the inside out. And when I got saved, I drove 9 hours from Nashville, Tennessee to Aberdeen, North Carolina. I took my mom and dad and I set them down in a room. And I said, "Mom, Dad, I want to tell you what happened to me." Because once you get saved, then you want other people to be saved, especially your close-knit family. And you know what? All of a sudden, I wanted people to be saved that I didn't even know. All of a sudden, God had given me a heart. God had given me an evangelistic heart. But I drove there that day, and I remember I shared with my dad. I shared with my mom, and my dad said, well, that's great, Bruce. I'm happy for you. And my mom said, "I don't understand." She said, "Bruce, you've chased this dream all your life." She said, "You're just going to quit?" And I said, "Mama, I don't need a record deal. I got a better deal. I've got Jesus Christ living inside me. I don't need all of that other stuff." And she just didn't understand. You see, my mother was a lost church member. My mother was a very moral woman. She had integrity. She was a hardworking woman. My dad was a truck driver. He was gone, and she pretty much raised me and my brothers. And I'm telling you, when my mom told me to do something, I did it, because I knew if I didn't, I was going to get a whooping. I mean, and she was a little bitty thing, but boy, she held a big stick. And I mean, she wore me out several. I would rather be get a spanking from my dad than I would my mom. I'm telling you, she was tough. But so I shared with my mom and my dad, and then I went and shared with my little brother, same thing, because I wanted them to be saved. And so what happened was that I would get around my mom and dad and my little brother, and every time I would look at them, I would start crying because I would see them in hell. And it got to the point where I had no joy in my heart. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I had no strength because I had no joy. And I remember one time, it was either my dad or my mom said one, said, "Every time you come around, you just start crying." He said, "I don't know what you got, but I don't want none of that." And I thought, man, and this is how God helped me. I hope this will help you today, but this is how God helped me. My brother had a bus ministry at his church, and one of his bus kids' mother died, 45 years old, of a heart attack. I mean, boom, she was gone. My brother called me on the phone, and he said, "Bruce, is there any way you can meet me at the hospital? I got to minister to these people, and I need some help." And I called my boss, told him what was going on. He said, "Yeah, go help your brother." And I went in there to the hospital, and there were a bunch of people in there, a bunch of relatives and friends and stuff. And my brother got up and opened the Word of God and shared some Scripture and tried to use the Word of God to comfort these people. And then he walked by me, and he handed me his Bible. And he said, "Bruce, I'm going to go back here in this room with this man and his son and just weep with them. Will you please pray for me?" I said, "Sure, brother, I'll do that." So I took my brother's Bible, I sat down, and I started praying for him. And when I got through praying, I was looking, I said, "Wow, this is my brother's Bible." And I opened it. And when I opened my brother's Bible, on the very first page was my name. And this is what it said: "On this day, I surrender my brother Bruce to God." And it was circled. And I started crying. When I went home, I opened my Bible. And on that front page, I said, "On this day, I surrender my mom and my dad and my little brother to God." And I circled it. And guess what? I got my joy back. I was carrying the burden, but the thing about it was, I wasn't asking God to save them. I wanted to save them. And I was trying to do it without Him. And I realized, I can't save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that day, I got my joy back. I could go around my parents and my brother without crying. I still had a burden for them. I was still praying for them. But guess what? It was just totally different. It was totally different. My mother, every time I would talk to her about her salvation, she would always say this, "Well, I got baptized when I was 16. That's all she said. That was all she said. And I was, "Well, tell me about when you got saved, Mom." She said, "Well, I got baptized when I was 16. And she would just leave it at that. My brother was teaching a course because there were some people at our church that wanted to share their faith. They didn't know how to share their faith. So he started teaching a course called Evangelistic Explosion, the EE plan. And there were, so these people signed up, and all these people signed up to take this class. My brother said, "Bruce, I want you to take the class too, so because we're going to take these people out, you know, and go soul winning with them and try to help them share their faith." And I said, "All right." The first class that we did, one of the teenagers that signed up for the class got saved that very first class. It was an amazing thing. It's just a real clear presentation of the gospel. But there's an outline that you take people through. And so part of my homework is I had to take five people through this outline and then turn it in, have them sign it that I did take them through the outline. I said, "Well, I know the very first one I'm going to, my little mother." I said, "Mama, I'm taking this course and I need you to be my guinea pig. I need to go through this outline with you. Will you do that with me?" She said, "Sure." So we sat down at the picnic table in our backyard. And I asked my mom the first question. I said, "Mama, have you come to the place in your spiritual life you know for sure you go to heaven, or would you say that's something you're working on?" She went, "Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'll go. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'll go. I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, let me ask you the second question. Suppose you were to die right this second and stand before God, and he was to ask you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' I said, 'What do you think you'd say to God?" She thought for a minute. She said, "Well, I've raised three boys. I've been faithful to my husband. And I've never really done anything that bad." And I wrote her answers down, and I took her through the gospel and showed her that she was not trusting Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was trusting in her baptism to get her to heaven. And after I shared the whole thing with her, and I said, "Mom, I want to read your answers back to you. You said, 'I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys. I've been faithful to my husband. And I've never really done anything that bad.'" I said, "Mom, where was the focus of your answer?" And she went, "On me." I said, "See, Mom, you're not trusting Christ and what he did for you. You're trusting in your good works. And I've showed you from the Word of God that works don't work. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." I said, "Mama, wouldn't you like to transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ today?" And she stood up and she said, "Nope." She was done. She didn't want to talk to me any at all anymore. And for a solid year, I prayed for my mother. I said, "God, only you can open the eyes of my mama. I can't do it. I've given her truth, but only you can open her eyes." And I was begging God to do something. And during that year, my mom started having a little trouble. She kept losing things. And then she had a couple little minor car benders and stuff. And we took her to the doctor, and she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And when we got back from the doctor, I set her down right outside her house. And I said, "Mama, do you realize what's going on in your mind?" She said, "Yes, I've got the big one. I don't want it, but I've got it." And I said, "I'm so sorry, Mama." And I said, "Mama, I don't want to go around the country telling people how to go to heaven and my little mama die and go to hell." I said, "Will you let me share the gospel again with you today?" And she said, "Okay, son." And once I shared the gospel with her again, I said, "Mama, we were sitting over at that picnic table a year ago. I'm not trying to test your memory, but I said, I shared this whole thing with you. Do you remember that?" And she said, "Yes, I do remember that." I said, "Mama, that day you said some things, and I wrote them down in my Bible. And I said, I don't want to read what you said to me when I asked you what you would say to God. You said, 'I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys. I've been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad.' And before I could say another word, she looked at me with tears in her eyes. She said, 'That's not enough, is it, son?' I said, 'No, Mama.' I said, 'Mama, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today?' She said, 'Will you help me?' I said, 'Yes, Mama, I'll help you.' I led my mother in a simple sinner's prayer. And when I looked up, her eyes were open, tears were in her eyes. And she said, 'I ditto everything you just said.' I said, 'Okay, Mama.' And then she started going downhill after that. 3 years ago, on November the 1st, my mama passed away And I believe with all my heart she's in heaven today. And I thank God for that. I was in an airport in Detroit trying to get home, and they were having some bad weather, and my dad called me on the phone. He said, "Where are you, boy?" I said, "Dad, I'm in Detroit right now. I may have to spend the night. They're having some troubles here and stuff." And he said, "Well, when you get home, I won't talk to you." And when my dad said that, I knew what he wanted to talk about. So I said, "God, you got to get me home. My daddy wants to talk to me." And God did get me home that night. And I went by to see my dad the next day. And I said, "Dad, I said, you sound like you want to talk to me about something last night on the telephone." He said, Yeah, I do. But he said, "Can we play a hand of cards first?" I said, "Sure, Dad." So we sat down and played a couple of hands of rummy. And he said, "You know, I need to go to the store, and I'd like to go by your mama's grave today." I said, "Dad, I'm your chauffeur. Wherever you want to go, I'll take you." So we went around, did some things, and I went by my mama's grave, and it was there. My daddy opened up to me. He said, "Bruce," he said, "I went forward when I was a kid, and I got baptized." And he said, "I'll be honest with you, son." He said, "I just don't understand it." I said, "Well, let's talk about that, Dad." And so I started sharing the gospel with my dad. And it was an amazing thing. I would say things and he'd go, "Well, that makes sense. Well, I understand that." And finally, I got to the point. I shared everything I wanted to share with him. And I said, "Dad," I said, "is this something you'd like to take care of today?" He said, "I really would." I said, "Dad, I can pray for you and you can talk to God, or I can help you. You tell me what you want to do." He said, "Just help me, son. Just like my little mama." He said, "Just help me, son, will you?" I said, "Okay, Dad." I started praying the sinner's prayer, and unlike my mom, she didn't repeat the words, but my dad did repeat the words. And when I came to the part, I said, "God, please forgive me of my sin." My dad said, "Many sins." I said, "That's right, Dad, many sins." And right beside my mama's grave, my dad bowed his head and heart and trusted Christ as his Savior. My mother was 80 years old when she got saved. My dad was 87 years old when he got saved. Man, I don't know who you're praying for. I don't know how old or how young they are. But God's still in the saving business, and I want you to know that. Let's stop fainting. Let's stop fearing. Let's exercise our faith, believing He will hear and answer our prayers. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." We have a command: call unto me. We have an assurance: I will answer thee. We have a promise: I will shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And James 4:2-3 says, "We have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Every prayer which is asked according to God's will and God's way, God will answer, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One last story, and I'll be through this morning. After I got saved, I moved back to North Carolina. I started working with an electrician. And as I started working for David, he had been praying for his brother Robert for 27 years to be saved. And he put me on the truck with Robert. He knew what he was doing. And the first day that I met Robert, I told him, I said, "Hey, Robert," I said, "as we're going from job to job and stuff," I said, "would you let me share some things I'm learning in the Word of God with you?" And he looked at me and he said, "Bruce, anything you want to tell me about the Bible, I'll listen to you." I said, "Really?" Because most of my friends didn't want to hear nothing, you know. What I didn't realize is that Robert used to come to my shows. He knew the old rock and roll, the drinking, the drugging Bruce. And he said he saw such a change in my life. He said, "Bruce, I didn't know what happened to you, but I wanted to know what happened to you." So every day I was sharing stories with him. And Robert was the kind of guy you just fall in love with him as soon as you meet him. His nickname was Smiley. And when Robert smiled, his whole face would light up and his eyes would get so thin. I mean, he looked like a Chinaman, you know. I told him one day, I said, "Robert, when you smile, I could blindfold you with dental floss, man." I said, "Your eyes just about shut." And we laughed at that and stuff. And I went, after several weeks of sharing the Word of God with him, I would go on the job site. And when I would get there, I was going around passing out gospel tracts, trying to share my faith with the other workers and stuff like that. And then I took Robert to hear a friend of mine that preached one night, and Robert was under conviction. I came this close to putting my arm around him saying, "Robert, you want me to walk down there with you?" But I just felt like God wanted me to leave him alone, and I did. And the next day, I asked him this question. I said, "Robert, I said, I know God's dealing with you, boy. He said, oh, yeah, God's dealing with me. And I said, well, look, is there something holding you back? He said, I can't think of anything. I said, okay. I was just wondering. 2 seconds later, a tear started coming down his face. And he said, Bruce, I know exactly why I'm not coming to Christ. And I said, well, you don't have to tell me. He said, no, I want to tell you. My wife told me if I kept hanging out with you and I kept going to church, she's going to leave me. I said, Robert, would you rather lose your wife or lose your soul? He said, oh, man. I said, man, I'm just going to pray for you, buddy, because I know this is a hard thing for you. That next Sunday, Robert came to church and the preacher preached. And I don't even remember what he preached about, but I went to the altar. I was so burdened for Robert. I wanted him to be saved so bad. And I was at the altar. I was begging God to save my friend. Next thing I felt was a hand on my shoulder. One of the deacons in the church said, Bruce, stay down there and thank God Robert's coming down the aisle. And Robert came down and got saved. He went back home that night and he went in his bedroom and he got on his knees beside his bed and his wife was laying in the bed and he started praying, God, thank you for saving me. Please save my wife and my children. Help me to be a godly husband and a godly man for my children. And he was just begging and pleading with God. And she looked over at him and she said, Robert, you have lost your mind. He said, no, honey. He said, I have Jesus in me and I want Jesus in you. And she said, oh, I did all that when I was a kid, but I don't act like that. That's crazy. And he just kept praying. She said, what finally got to her was hearing her husband pray. The next Sunday, I was in the choir and Robert and Jonna came to the meeting. Now, we had prayed that she would come. And when I saw her, I was excited that she came. But when I saw her, I went, oh, she ain't getting saved today. She had the meanest look on her face, man. And when she sat down, just like that, I said, Lord, I'm glad she's here, but I don't believe this is her day. But after the preacher preached, when the first note hit on the piano, she didn't walk down the aisle, she ran. And everybody in that church heard her crying out to God. And she got gloriously saved. The next day, she took a bunch of chick gospel tracts to work with her. Her boss was sitting in front of her. She walked in. She started laying those gospel tracts on his desk. And he's looking up at her like, what in the world is this? She filled his whole desk up with all kind of different gospel tracts. And when she got through, she said, you need to read every one of them or you're going to die and go to hell. And then she went back to her office. And every time Robert and Jonna came to church, they would bring people with them. I mean, they got saved. Oh, it was wonderful. Robert and I started having times of prayer together as we worked. We were memorizing scripture together. And he started talking to me about his dad. He said, Bruce, he said, I've been praying for my dad to be saved. And he said, but my dad's military and he's hard as a rock. And I've never seen him shed a tear his whole life. And I said, well, Robert, God's bigger than your daddy. I said, so let's just partner in prayer and pray God will break your dad and humble him. It was not long after we had been praying for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks or so. His dad found out he had terminal cancer and it was really bad. And he came to church and he raised his hand, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. We had a visiting preacher. He raised his hand again. I was on the road when I got the phone call and Robert told me that his daddy had gotten saved. And this is how it happened. Robert and his wife were sitting in some pews here, and his dad and his mom were sitting right behind him. And during the invitation, Robert said, Bruce, I didn't go front to pray. Just right there in my heart, I was begging, God, my daddy's dying. You got to save my daddy. He's going to die and go to hell. Please, God, save my daddy. And his wife punched him in the ribs, and he ignored her because he was deep in prayer. She punched him again. He got mad. He went, what? She said, look up. When he looked up, his dad was standing up, holding on to the pew and crying so hard he couldn't move. And Robert got up and put his arm around his dad, walked him down the aisle, and he knelt in an old-fashioned altar and got saved by the grace of God. When I finally got back home, they had a birthday party for him. I called him Papa. I'd witnessed to him several times. When I walked into the fellowship hall and I saw him, his face was glowing with the glory of God on him. I said, Papa, how you doing, man? He said, Bruce, I'm a brand new man. Amen. I don't know who you're praying for, man. But there's a God in heaven that loves them and wants them to be saved more than you want them to be saved. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop asking. Just keep on. Because God loves them and God loves you. And He wants to answer your prayers. Let's bow for prayer.